This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. We trust this program will teach you, encourage you, bless you, and maybe even challenge you. Now, if you'd like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and my website address at the close of the program, and this program is on the website. You can re-listen to it there. You can even transfer it to others, copy it and transfer it to others if you would like to do that. Now, we're going to look at the last miracle of this series. We've looked at 37 miracles that have to do with things the Lord did while he was here on this earth to prove that he was the very Son of God and that his word could be believed. And we've emphasized that as we preach the gospel, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we have to be convinced that the Bible, which we preach as the word of God, is the very word of God, and I believe that to be true. And as we look at the miracles that the Lord performed, that's one of the reasons why we would accept the Bible and the things the Lord said as the very word of God. Now, last time we looked at the Lord's birth as a miracle, we didn't have time to get into the greatest part of that miracle, which was the fact that the Lord was born of a virgin and that it was the Holy Spirit that had come upon Mary and through which she conceived the Lord Jesus. Even Joseph accepted the fact that this miracle had taken place. And so while skeptics might say that Mary was a loose woman, the Bible says that she was a very devout handmaiden of the Lord. And even though she needed to be saved by this same Savior she was giving birth to, yet she was not a loose woman. She was a very moral woman who gave birth in a miraculous way to one whose father was God, whose mother, in an earthly sense, was Mary. It was a great miracle. We looked at other aspects of the Lord's birth, which were miraculous. The fact that he was born in Nazareth rather than in, or that he was born in Bethlehem rather than in Nazareth, and other aspects of the birth of the Lord. But today I want to go to the miracle of the resurrection. Last time we were looking at Christmas, and so it was only appropriate that we would look at the incarnation of the Lord. This week we're coming into the new year. And what I want to emphasize is that the Bible constantly brings before us the need for a new beginning. The way we're born the first time is wrong. We're born in sin. We have the sin nature about us. It is our nature to commit sin. And the Bible says that sin needs to be forgiven. The Lord says that needs to be forgiven. And when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have new attitudes, new desires. We don't become sinless, but we do have a conscience about sin. But the nice part about being saved, being born again through our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is that our sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven righteously because Christ died for those sins at the cross. Now, the proof that Christ died for our sins and that he didn't die for his own is in the resurrection. And so he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again in order to justify us. And it's in the resurrection that we see that God was satisfied with all that Christ had done and raised him again so that he could ascend into heaven as the perfect, sinless man. And so as we look at the Lord Jesus, we have to understand that the resurrection is crucial to the doctrine of the gospel. Now, when we look at the resurrection, there was a prophecy in the Old Testament having to do with the resurrection. There's a number of them, but the clearest one, perhaps, that the Lord used is found in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. It says there, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, the Lord says, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we trust that we understand that the Lord was bringing before us an Old Testament story that prophetically spoke of what was going to happen to the Lord. He was going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I think that just refers to his burial. I don't think that refers specifically to where he went in a spiritual sense after he died. But as we look at this story, the Jews always sought after signs. The Gentiles sought after wisdom, and to the Gentile, this makes no logical sense. And to the Jew, they have rejected this sign, even though the tomb is empty, they have rejected this sign, and to them, they have not accepted the greatest sign that the Lord could give them. Now, other people were raised from the dead in the Old Testament and in the New. We've gone through some of those before. I won't go through them now. But everyone that was raised from the dead before this died again. But now we have the Lord being raised from the dead to ascend into heaven and to never die again. He has life eternal within him. And that eternal life, of course, existed before he came into the world. He was eternally existent before he came into the world, and he's eternally existent now. Death was not the end of the Lord. He did not cease to exist because of death, but because of his resurrection, we can have confidence in the fact that all he has told us is true about our relationship with him, and all that he has told us is true about the coming blessing of being with him for eternity, and the coming kingdom that he's going to set up, and all the prophetic truth that is in the scripture. We can depend on it because of the resurrection. Now, I know somebody's going to say, well, now, that prophecy isn't accurate because the Lord died on Friday and he was raised on Sunday, and that's not 3 days and three nights. But you have to understand two things. Number one, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find out that these events were taking place according to the chronological calendar that was associated with the feasts of the Old Testament. And so basically, without going into that, we find out that Christ was the Passover lamb, and he was the one who was raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And then we find out later on that 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, the Holy Spirit descended on the Feast of Pentecost. So this is all tied in to the chronological order of those feasts. And if you study the feasts, you'll find out that the 3 days and three nights are a way that the Jews had of explaining actual time. There's times when the word day is used in the scripture, and it's allegorical. And so when we look at, for example, the day of the Lord, that has to do with the period of time when the Lord rules and judges on this earth. And in Peter, we read that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and a thousand years as one day. And the word day is used in different ways. But when he says 3 days and three nights, what they're really saying is that this is the actual time that we would call a day and a night. It's not a figurative period of time. It's not an epoch. And so the Lord fulfilled this prophecy by dying on Friday, which was on one of those days and nights, being in the tomb on Saturday, which was one of those days and nights, and being raised again on Sunday, which was one of those days and nights. And probably this was all according to the Jewish calendar. So I think it was just simply what we would call an idiomatic way of explaining that they were talking about real days and nights, not about the necessity of the Lord being in the grave for all of those 3 days and three nights. Many have said that because he was in the grave for a part of each of those days, it fulfilled what the Jewish mind would have assumed was 3 days and three nights. So it's because it's an idiomatic expression that it was fulfilled accurately. And when you go and study the Old Testament feasts of Jehovah, you'll find out that dying on Friday, being in the grave on Saturday, and being raised on Sunday fulfilled the feast of Passover and the events that took place in the feast of Passover. So this was a prophecy that was fulfilled. It's fulfilled, and we read about that in Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord laid. So angels told those women that the Lord was no longer there, and that he had been raised from the dead. And then if we were to go on and read the rest of the story, we would find out that he appeared to Mary Magdalene, then he appeared to the disciples, that he appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. He proved himself to be alive. We read in Acts, after many undeniable proofs. Now this is central to the gospel, because when we read in 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Corinthians 15 is the doctrinal explanation of the resurrection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, for I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the truth. And this is something we need to depend upon. And it gives us confidence that the Lord is in heaven, and that when he says he's coming again, he means that he's coming again. It may be in our minds a long time since the promise was made, but when it comes to the Lord's promises, they are always fulfilled. So as a result of the resurrection, there's a new beginning as far as Christ is concerned. Israel had a new beginning, but we have to ask ourselves, have we had a new beginning? The Lord would preach a new beginning by the new birth. You must be born again. But he also preached the new beginning by resurrection in John 5:24, which I've already mentioned. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And passing from death unto life is a great thing. And if that's never happened to you, go into the new year trusting Christ, having a new beginning. I plead with you, because time is short and eternity is long. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today and to bless all who have listened. We thank you for salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.